Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. They also observe other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
I invite you to be seated. In sitting with the text this week, I wonder if life fuller and more abundant that God in Jesus calls us to, this life in the reign of God that we've been talking about this whole 15 weeks of the season after Pentecost, I wonder if that life is not built more on our asking questions than it is on an unchanging certainty. This is perhaps a strange thing to say for a Lutheran. After all, Martin Luther is best known for saying, "Here I stand, I can do no other." But hear me out. Deuteronomy 4 says, "You must neither add anything to what I command you, nor take away anything from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God with which I am charging you." Now, one commentator says this is not so much about literalism, keeping every jot and tittle, but the fact that God is saying, "I have given you all that you need to live. Don't add any other requirements on top of that." Now, if that's the case, then this must mean that there are fundamental questions that we regularly ask ourselves. Questions like, okay, how do the commands of God apply to this particular situation? Especially millennia after they have been given. And, okay, did I just add something or take something away from God's commands? Did I just make something God's law that really is my law? It is the questions that drive faithfulness to God, not an unwavering and never changing adherence to a way of following those commands. Now, the other thing we need besides asking questions is listening, especially listening for answers to the questions that we have asked. The writer of James reminds his readers they should be swift to listen, slow to speak. Because it's only when we ask questions and then we close our mouths and listen that we will find answers to those questions. Listen, both to God and to our neighbors, leads to wisdom and faith. And funnily enough, asking questions and listening to answers are two primary ways that we build relationships with others, a skill that seems to have lapsed a bit here in the United States. In the peer ministry curriculum that I'm using for confirmation, the two primary lessons related to getting to know people is learning to ask the right kinds of questions, particularly open-ended questions that invite conversation, and also how to actively listen so that we can understand the responses. That's how we get to know people, right? How our hearts are changed by their life experience, by their character, by their faithfulness. This is how we learn how to live together. Lots of college freshmen are going to figure this out. It's how God made us and what God calls us to. Now, if these assertions are true, that faithfulness lies in frequently asking basic questions and listening for answers, then I wonder also if part of the problem that we struggle with here in the U.S. is that we place too much importance on something feeling right or good to me, on an internal and individual understanding rather than on an external communal understanding, which requires asking good questions, listening for answers. Because we need that outside input for wisdom and to be faithful. Now, that's not to say that the group is always right. Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees and scribes in the Gospel of Mark today shows that even communally we can deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, note, though, in the text, Jesus doesn't knock them for what they are doing. The washing of hands and foods, those are the kinds of things that was a way to be distinctively Jewish in a culture that was so dominated by the Romans. Rather, what Jesus knocks is that they have placed those lived traditions above God's commandments. And when the two contradict, you always defer to God, he says. Friends, what saves us is not our understanding of what God commands, our vision of God's reign. What saves is God, period. The God who comes to us in Jesus to love us from death back into life, if we but listen. We hear that refrain several times in the Gospel of Mark, don't we? Let everyone who has ears to hear, listen. I've said this before, I'll say it again. It reminds me so much of my French teacher. Écoutez class, listen class, listen. Don't talk, don't assume, don't lay your own stuff on top of God's word. Listen. Listen not once, but all your life. Listen as if you've never heard it before. Listen to God, not to respond, but to understand. Listen and ask questions together. The Hebrew Bible does a much better job of showing this, I think, but the God we follow is always up for a conversation. Will respond when we ask questions. From Job to Abraham, from David to Moses, each ask questions. Some really good ones. Ones that lead to greater understanding of what God is calling them to, or at the very least, greater acceptance. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, right? Peter says that. Well, we may not understand, but we sure do like listening to God. Because here we find the words of life age long, the words that lead to life fuller and more abundant. You want to be my followers, God says through the author of James, then listen way more than you talk. Then tame your anger. For your anger does not produce right relationship with God. That's righteousness. Doesn't produce that in yourself, doesn't produce that in others. So, in the language of my generation, take a chill pill. We already know. We know from Jesus what produces right relationship. Look back at Jesus' answer to the scribe in the temple when he is asked about which is the greatest commandment. Jesus gets asked, which is the greatest commandment? What does he say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which basically is with the fullness of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Love, not anger, brings right relationship, brings righteousness. You want to be followers of God? Then you understand that what you most have to worry about is not external things, but internal things. Jesus reminds us it is from within that rotten self-based reasoning comes. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In the religious language of the day, these are the things that defile us. These are the things that literally make it impossible for us to approach God and be in right relationship with God. And it's not because God is blocking us, but because that stuff gets in the way. It's kind of like Jesus' response about the unforgivable sin. It's not that God can't forgive, it's that that stuff gets in the way. But James, here's a surprise for Lutheran. This letter that Luther says he dismissed because he says, I can't find any good news in it. I think it does have good news for this. That this life fuller and more abundant is not something we do, but it's given to us. James writes, readily receive, literally it's kind of welcome, with meekness, the word that has been implanted into you. The word there is grafted. It's like what you do with a plant, right? You take it from one and you literally place it in another. For that implanted word is Jesus. It comes to us through Scripture. It has the power to save us. And it comes to us. It is implanted to us. We don't do nothing. Our salvation lies not within us, but in what is given to us by God through Jesus. Through the Word of God. Through the church when we're at our best, which happens sometimes. It's a word that comes to us in the washing of baptism, the meal that is communion, a word that transforms us from the inside out. And that word, funnily enough, can also come in what Luther called the mutual conversation and consolation of the saints, the assembly of believers. And that word comes when we ask questions of faith of each other and we listen carefully to the answers. That word comes and transforms not just me, but us as we listen to one another, not just to respond, but to understand. As the word seeps into us, is the bread of life for us and transforms us one cell at a time. And in the energy of that word, then we can go forth and be doers of the word, as James says. Or using Mark's language, we can be followers of Jesus, co-proclaimers of the good news, asking questions, listening for answers, loving God, loving one another. Sounds like a pretty good life, doesn't it? Friends, we are on the cusp of a busy season in the church and in our nation, and so I invite us to ask good questions of ourselves and of our God, and let us listen together for answers to those questions. Because that is the way to life. That truly is life. Thanks be to God.